Gernot, what else should I say? I mean, he just stole all my testimonies. I have to make something up now. Okay. In the first place, thank you so much. And I would like to not only thank the whole church and the pastors for receiving us. This is really amazing how you have been treating us and being so nice to all of us and just being patient with us, with all the team. I really feel really, really blessed just to come here and just spend this amazing time, not only with this amazing team from Gospel Tribe, but also with just getting to know some people from your church. And just briefly, I would like just to share just five pictures from what we have been doing here for the last 6 days. Yeah, the last 6 days. Ta-da! Okay. Okay, see, this is a picture of one of the scenes out there at El Arenal. And this is like what we find every night when we go there and we approach people, just a bunch of groups of people or students that come from different countries, mostly from Germany. And in this area, we have found many groups of Spaniards. And we just approach them and we see how they are just trying to find happiness or to be really to feel good just through alcohol and sex. One of the in Arenal, the most impressive thing we found out is that in one of the discotheques they were just advertising this porno casting. They said, just come in. We have a. It's like they're so they can openly say this. We have a porno casting in this. Just come in and you just can be part of it. Like I don't want to even think of what they're doing, but we have met really, really nice people, and they can be searching for some alcohol or whatever. We just go there and we say, "Hey, you're not gonna believe this. We just would like to ask you something. Is there a way I can pray for you?" And they're like, "What do you mean pray?" I mean, yes, we want to just come before God, and I know there must be some kind of need in you, or we just want to pray for you. What you need? What is this thing in your life you need now? And we can pray for. And we are so amazed and so happy because people, even no matter how tough those guys look or how drunk or mean they might seem, they just, when you say, "Can I pray for you?" And you say, "Okay, give me your hand. I want to hold your hand and let's come to God together. I pray for you." Hey, they open their hearts. It's so amazing. Some people don't want to receive that prayer, but most of them do receive it, and we feel so... Sorry? Yeah, and what we do is that we take these small papers, we go with them. It's like prayer cards, and we just go to them, and we show them, "Hey, we just want to just give me your name and your prayer request," and we go home, and we just put it on the wall, and we just pray for you guys for whatever it is you need. Next one, please. Okay, then this is something else. I mean, compared to Arenal, this is Sodoma. I think this is Magaluf, and we went there only once, and I think that's enough. Really, in the first place, it was so hard just to approach people on the streets because they don't respect the Spanish law. I mean, they say you cannot have any noise out of your recinto, of your place. But they just open the door and they just put speakers outside. So the whole street is a whole discotheque. And it's really crazy, the spiritual environment there. It's like, "Hey, dude, either you pray now or you just go, you fall on the ground or you just go home." And we have met really nice people there as well in the midst of all that stuff. Personally, for me, the one thing that really impacted me the most is just walking out the street and finding this 20-year-old English girl just so drunk she couldn't even stand up, laying on the ground, and her best friend saying, "Somebody help me out, I don't know what happened to her." And then having the ambulance come, and then they put on a lifter, and just the lifter was right in front of me. It's like, "Okay, God, what do I do now?" So this girl couldn't, they would say, "Hey, wake up." They're just really hearing her and speaking out loud. They say, "Wake up." She couldn't hear nothing. So I just approached and say, "Hey, I don't know what to do. God, either I do something now or I just leave." So I just went there, just grabbed her hand. And I said, "Hey," her name is Corey. "Corey, do you listen to me?" She didn't move. Then I approach and say, close to you, hey, this is your time to cry out to God. This is your time to ask Jesus Christ to help you out. There's nothing else, nobody else can help you. Then at that moment, I started praying. I said, God, I pray for the light of Jesus to come and Corey. And she really grabbed my hand so strong. I couldn't really let go. I was just like, okay, that's working. Let's keep praying. So I was praying more and more. And then she said, hey, look into my eyes. I like people to open their eyes when I'm praying for them. And she opened like one of her eyes like this in the lips. And I kept praying and praying and praying. And then, you guys are out there. They just found a drunk guy called Luke from England. And they said, hey, do you want us to also take you to your hotel? I said, yes, take us to this TRH hotel. So we drive this guy to the hotel. And when we get there, guess what? There's the ambulance getting Corey inside this same hotel. They're like, God, what do I do now? And we take Luke and there's Corey and everything is so going so fast. So, okay, God, they just took the lift and I lost them. So what do I do now? So the guy working in reception says, hey, go up and open door 625. They're taking a drunk girl up the stairs. So it's like, okay, now I have the room number. I want to know where they are now. God, do you want me to do something about this? So I just went and just took the telephone number of the hotel, and I called. Hey, this might seem weird. I'm the guy you met there in Magaluf by the party zone. I think I need to explain this girl when she wakes up what I prayed and what God did in here. And we just talked yesterday, and we are meeting on Monday. We're meeting tomorrow, so the two girls and some of us are just getting together, and I'll pray that God is doing more in her life. So this is one of the awesome things we just experienced here. Yeah. And this is the young guys that Raphael was sharing. All these guys are so awesome. We first day we came, it's like, okay, what do we do? Where do we go? How do we talk to them? Or I don't know. So then I just approached these guys and I started talking. You know what? Some of them were using these crucifixes, and I say, okay, I can use this. So, hey, you know what you're wearing there, you know? And they said, yeah, this is cool, isn't it? And, no, this is not just cool. You know, this represents Jesus Christ who died for you. Oh, yeah, that's a story, but I don't really believe in that. No. Let me explain this to you. This is very important. So I was talking to them about the, one of the girls, I don't know which one, was speaking Spanish and just started sharing this. And we just came to them and just shared Jesus with them, and two of them received this prayer. We just said, what can we pray for you for? And they just, we held hands and we kept meeting every day. And I don't know if you people have time and you like in the afternoons you have some free time and you can just talk to Raphael. He could just guide you to these people and you can just spend some time with them. They're so lovely and they're really open for the gospel. They're really open just to understand the parables of Jesus Christ, understand what salvation is. And yesterday, one of them really accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior for the first time, and we were just so happy he did this. And in these days, they're really experiencing the power of prayer. I don't know, in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about some people who have been exposed to the Holy Spirit, to the gifts of God. I think these guys are not already in the kingdom, but they have been exposed to the gift of God. And I'm sure if you just keep them in your prayers, and God is going to do amazing things within this group. And of course, and this is something I would like to encourage you all as a church, just to come today. Today is the third and last day of the children program, children outreach here at the Santa Ponsa Beach. This is some of the team from Gospel Tribe, and there's Gernot just sharing Jesus with some kids that we just found there at the beach, and we are having such a good time with them, just with the games, just bringing the parents. It looks like something simple, but it is not only reaching out for the children. It is really talking to their parents, ministering into their hearts, getting to know things about the families and what's being wrong. And this is one of the dramas was really yes. Yeah, I don't know that story, but I know another one.
Maybe just go to the last picture. One more, I think. There's lovely Loretta. You see her? Yeah. So there was when I was doing my message at the beach, that was actually those are pictures from the first day. Yesterday, there was a ton of people really at the beach. We really need you tonight. In my story, I was sharing about a girl that lived among robbers and finally got saved by the king. And I used an illustration. I said, maybe you feel like this little child who's not being loved by their robber parents, you know. And I think Raphael and Jimmy, they already joked, you know, because they saw the parents sitting there and thinking, we're telling them that they're bad parents. But at the end of the day, you know, like when we did some questions for the kids, you know, asking them, when did you ever feel like this little girl who fell among the robbers? She said, you know, I felt that way when my mom left us. And at the same time, Raphael, I think, and Loretta, they were talking to the father of that girl. And that father said, yeah, our mom, she just left us, and it's very difficult for me, and it's difficult for the kids. And so God uses those messages, those games, those conversations to really plant something into the hearts of the people. Yeah. Cool. Super. So I would say, since there's no meet and greet, yeah, you can give a hand.
And at this time, what we can have is the little ones go to the Sunday school, because Gernot's going to go ahead and teach. Okay? So you guys ready? Yeah, and while they're going with the parents, it was amazing. This particular one, the dad was, I got talking to him, and the first thing he said is, I'm going through a real difficult time. My wife, about a month ago, she went to the apartment. She sold everything. She sold our 30,000 euro car for 8,000 euros and took off with my best friend. And he's obviously on antidepressants, The little girl was just, when they said that, she said, I feel like my mom, like, hasn't loved me. She just left. And I just thought, I mean, your heart just melted that she will be so open with it, you know? And it's interesting, you know, I mean, obviously I'm waiting for Gertna, but when you ask people if you could pray for them, it's interesting to me this, and I think we're going to take this on as a church, because, you know, when you talk to people and you say, hey, do you believe in God? And you try to spark a conversation, it draws out the philosopher in the person. But when you talk to people, can I pray for you, or I will pray for you, you know what it draws out? It draws out the human need before God. And I found that incredibly life-transforming for my own heart, you know? Not that we don't reason with people, but that we don't appeal, first of all, to the mind, but to the thirst and the hunger of the soul. So Gernot, my friend, come on up.
Thanks, man.
Well, you got your, just turn it on.
Oh, yeah. How do I do this?
Press the button. Hello? Oh, sorry, you're German.
Well, we invented those things, you know? There would be no microphone. All right, do you hear me?
Well, for me, it's a great joy and privilege that I'm able to speak here this morning to you. Our heart as a team and all together is to really encourage you. And I was thinking, while you were hearing all these testimonies by Julio, seeing the pictures, some of you might have thought, I would never have the courage to go to Magaluf or to El Arenal or even just to the beach in Santa Ponsa and just so openly approach people to speak about Jesus. And you might be thinking, well, it really needs an extra portion of courage in order to do that. And I really want to tell you the truth. For all of us, for myself, and particularly some of the people that came with us, many of them, they were doing it the very first time, approaching people, like to talk to them about Jesus, and not to speak of places like you just saw in the pictures. You know, every time there's this feeling of fear in our hearts that needs to be overcome. And so the topic I want to talk to you today about is how we can overcome our personal fears in ministry, in witnessing, through the power of Jesus. Before I do that, I would like to show you a small presentation. It's only going to take 3.5 minutes. And basically what you will find are quotes by people that lived sometime in the 19th or 20th century. And they were really people who changed the world significantly for Jesus. And at the end of their lives, they drew conclusions, what they learned about ministry and about God. And these are some of the things that they said. So just look to the screen. There'll be some music in the background. Read the quotes and maybe ask the Lord, are you speaking to me about one or the other truth? Yeah? I mean, that's really true. I mean, we all like it comfortable. We all like it warm. We all don't like to be challenged. But what's really needed is a rescue mission in the yard of hell. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles with me this morning in the book of John. And turn with me to chapter 20. I'm going to read out a couple of verses, verses 19 to 29. For those of you who want to make notes, the title of this message this morning is Fear, Peace, Joy, and Fire. Fear, Peace, Joy, and Fire. Entschuldigung ans deutsche Team. Fear, Peace, Joy, and Fire. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So what is the situation here? It had just been a couple of days that Jesus was crucified, and I can only imagine that this whole scene that was presented to disciples was probably the most shocking thing they ever experienced in their lives. And here it says in this text that the disciples, they locked themselves up in a room, they put a bar across the door because they were so afraid of the repercussions, they were so afraid of the Jews that after they killed Jesus, they might come and get them also. You know? And I think after everything they went through, that's really understandable. I mean, you got to see, within a couple of hours, they take their Lord and they put him on a cross and they see him suffering. One of their friends betrays him. Peter, that guy, pulls a sword and just slices off the ear of one of the high priest's servants, you know? He was afraid they'd be coming back. All that happening, all these people wanting after them, so they just locked themselves up. I remember a couple of years ago, it was one of our first mission trips that we did to the Muslim world. We were in Egypt, and we were evangelizing at different places, also at the Tahrir place, you know, where the whole Arabic revolution took place. We were down close to the border of the Sudan, doing outreach, doing evangelistic meetings. And then I remember one evening, we were in Cairo, the city of 13, 15 million people, and the pastor, he comes to me and he says, when you speak tonight, you cannot say this or that, because there is a lot of secret police in the service this evening. And you know, I was thinking of all the stories I heard of Egyptian jails and what they do with people who convert and whatsoever. We had invited Muslims to come. We were sharing openly. And there was this secret police sitting everywhere. And while I was preaching, I was just scared for every sentence, you know, that I'm saying. Because I'm that person at the end of a message, I always regret at least two sentences that I said. You know, that's just the person I am. I always go back, oh, I shouldn't have said that. So, you know, like, and I was in there. And then suddenly, you know, while I was preaching, I was saying things that I was told I shouldn't say because they were too direct, too open. And I thought, what are you going to do with me after I get out here? And I was able to understand this fear of people who do harmful things to Christians. And I was afraid that something would happen to me. A year before, we were in Israel, in the West Bank, in an Arabic village. Suddenly, in the middle of the night, the phone rings, and there's this guy at the phone. He says, my name is Josh. I'm from the United States. Is this connection in Jerusalem here that I'm calling? And I said, no, you're in an Arabic village. And he said, oh, I found a flyer on the street with this number, and it said, if you call there, you can find out about Jesus. And I'm this Jew, and I'm making my travel to Israel, and now I just want to know more about Jesus. And I was so skeptical. And then I was on the phone with him for a whole hour, and he wanted to know everything about Jesus, about the Bible. And I came back to our team in the middle of the night. I said, Eder, this is the biggest miracle that ever happened in my life, that somebody randomly calls a number in an Arabic village in the West Bank wanting to know about Jesus, or we've just been interrogated 1 hour by the Secret Service. It's only one of the two. You know. And the next evening, we came to the airport, and I was wondering, you know, what is going to happen to us? You know, because it's illegal to do that in Israel. So I know how it feels if you're afraid of being persecuted for your faith. To speak more practically, I mean, we came into Magaluf. And, you know, like Raphael was saying, compared to Magaluf, El Arenal is really a spiritual retreat center. It's a monastery, you know? And you come there and you have those people drunk, having sex on the street, on the beach, everywhere. And you stand there, and I was in there, I said, how in the world am I going to approach these people? And there's this guy, you know, he's as big as my living room cupboard. But he's so lost, you know. And then I thought, I mean, if I don't go, who's ever going to tell him about Jesus, you know? And then you go to them, and your heart's trembling. And you think, either he's going to say, yes, pray for me, or he's just going to smack you in the face, you know, one of the two. So I know that fear. You know, Anouk, you know, you're still in your school. Some of you still go to school. I remember, you know, when there was the time to leave school, and all my friends, they were talking about, what are you going to do after high school with your life? And I decided to go to Bible college. This is really a cool thing to do, you know, for a 17-year-old who goes to a secular school where you're being trained to be the future elite of Europe. And they were looking at me, you know, and I said, what are you doing? And I was so afraid of losing face. I was so afraid of not being popular anymore. I know what that fear means. And here, those disciples, they are full of fear. And maybe you can relate to that. They locked the door. One last story before we move into this text. I might have shared it here already. But I had a very powerful illustration about fear and the connection to evangelism when we were here in Mallorca. Some of you know the story, maybe. We were in our apartment over in Verdemar, and in the middle of the night, at 3:50, we heard steps running down the aisle in front of our apartment, and somebody just smashed against our wall. And we have our sleeping against the door of our apartment. And we have our living room right next to the door of the entrance. And we were awake within a moment. My heart was beating up to my throat. And then Sabine said, do something. And there was this person leaning against our door. Going, and I went out, and it was just a door between him and me. And I said, who's there? My heart beating like crazy. And this guy said, please, there are men after me. They want to beat me up. They want to do something to me. Please let me in. 3:50 in the morning. My wife, my children sleeping in the other room. And I thought, what do I do? This guy is in danger. It's the middle of the night. I have 2 sleeping kids. I have my wife there who will kill me the next day if he doesn't kill me. What do I do? And I was so perplexed. And then I said, look, I can't let you in. I have 2 children in here. And he said, please, these men are after me. Just let me stand here. And in that moment, I had to respond in a way. And I'm not proud in the way I responded. But I said, look, you go away or I call the police. And then he started to run away and it was night again. We were lying in our beds. We couldn't sleep. Next day, we were lying at the beach and we were talking about that night. And suddenly, Sabina said, this man, he probably needed help. And I said, yeah, he probably did. And suddenly, our attention in our heart shifted from our fear, what could have been done to us, towards compassion for that person. And we were both sitting there and we said, we should have let him in. We felt so ashamed that somebody was knocking at our door needing help. We wouldn't let him in. All the danger in mind, all that, but we felt ashamed. And in that moment, I felt God speaking to my heart, and he said, Garrett, it's okay that you didn't let him in, but there's something I want to tell you about the situation last night. You know, the way you responded, that is the way how my people many times respond to the people in this world. I think we got to be really careful that the doors of our churches are not closed. I mean, of course the door is open. But then maybe people are coming at weird times in a weird way and they need help. And in the moment they need help, you might feel threatened because you feel in over your head, like we in Magaluf or in your class or wherever you are at, in Egypt, in Germany, wherever. You feel in over your head that people, they don't fit your concept of what people should be like that you want to help. And then you keep the doors closed and we send them away. We don't tell them to leave, but we just maybe behave in a way that they don't even want to stay. They knock at our doors, they need help, and they don't find it. And I said, God, I don't want to be that way. I don't want our churches to be bunkers. Nobody can come in, but also nobody goes out. And that is the situation here. They are afraid. And one of the people that is really not a model disciple in the Bible, that is Thomas. We read about him in the second passage. And you know, Thomas is one of the most depressive people that you find in the Bible. Yeah, if you turn to chapter 11, for example, Jesus says, we're going to go and meet Lazarus, John chapter 11, verse 16, and I'm going to raise him from the dead. And all the disciples, they are very, very happy. You know what the response of Thomas is? Let's go there with him and die with him. Jesus goes and says, I'll do a miracle. Thomas says, let's go and die. 3 chapters on, chapter 14, verse 5, Jesus gives kind of one of his final speeches and says, soon I'm going to go to the Father, yeah? And you know the way how to get there. Actually, 3 years now, I've been teaching you about how to access the kingdom of God, how to meet the Father, how to be my disciple. He says, you know the way. What does Thomas say? We don't know the way. And I can see how Jesus turns around. He says, Father, I don't know. You know, remember that night when I was praying to show me the 12? You know, I mean, I know one's going to betray me, so only 11. But what about this Thomas character? You know, you showed me him to take him in as part of the band. But he never seems to get it. Depressive, skeptical. Always pessimistic. What kind of person is that? Fearful. Then here, chapter 20, we just read it. As long as I don't put my hands into the holes, I'm not going to believe it. You can tell me whatever you want to, I'm not going to believe it. That's the kind of personality he was. Fearful, skeptical. But now let me tell you something. This is not in the Bible, but it's recorded within church history. There is no apostle apart from Peter and Paul that church history tells more stories about than the apostle Thomas. He's the guy who went to India. We just had a team in Chennai, and there's a big hill, and that's the grave of Thomas. I was just sharing with our team, unfortunately, there are 25 other hills in India where he's also buried, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where he was buried. Fact is, he was in India. Everywhere, there's oral tradition about him being there. The Nestorian church in China goes back to the Apostle Thomas. There's actually this tradition about him that Thomas was a carpenter like Jesus, and there was a king coming from India because there was trade relations between India and Palestine, and he looked at the temple that the Jews built and said, I want a palace like this temple. And he was taking craftsmen with him to India to build a temple. And apparently, this is not the Bible, it's tradition, apparently Thomas was one of them. He took them to northern India. There, he gave him money to build the palace, but he all spent it on the poor, so he was brought to jail. After he was released of jail, he went down to southern India, preached to the Brahmins, the high caste of Hinduism, and then when they realized they couldn't convert him to worship the goddess Kali, they put him into jail again, and finally they killed him. But everywhere you go in India, there's this tradition of Thomas. This guy, skeptical, fearful, he becomes a person that Jesus uses so powerfully to become an apostle that really builds the kingdom of God in places that the other disciples never even saw in their lives. So my first point this morning, hallelujah, God is in the business of using timid and skeptical personalities to build his kingdom. He is not turned off by your fear. He's not turned off by your personality. He's not turned off by your deficiencies. God is in the business of using timid and special skeptical personalities to build his kingdom. Number two, an encounter with God's presence transforms our fear into peace and joy. Number one, that's just a summary of what I said. God is in the business of using timid and skeptical personalities to build his kingdom. Number two, an encounter with God's presence transforms our fear into peace and joy. Look at this text again. The disciples are there, all in fear, and suddenly something unexpected happens. Jesus, in his resurrection body, he enters the room. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't that be great if Jesus just came through the wall and here he is? And here are all these disciples trembling in fear, and suddenly Jesus comes in their midst. And what is the first thing that he says to them? He says, peace be with you. Look at verse 19, and then he repeats it again in verse 21. Peace be with you. And you know, there is something very extraordinary that happens in our lives if we're full of fear, full of doubts, completely afraid to do whatever, and suddenly we have this encounter with the presence of Jesus. And when he just says this one word, peace be with you, then your soul, it really comes to peace. I mean, the story that I think we sang it today in one of the songs, the story that really strikes me so much is when Jesus is on the boat with the disciples, you know? And they're all afraid that they will die. And then they wake him up. Jesus, you are sleeping while we are dying. And then Jesus, he just gets up. He speaks this one word. And the storm, within 1 second, it is over. I heard this one story, which I think is a wonderful illustration what peace is really about. There was a painting contest. Who of you is a painter? Who likes to paint? Some, yeah? There was this painting contest, and the painters were told, you need to paint a picture that perfectly illustrates peace. And so the first painter, he sat down, and he painted this wonderful ocean view, the sun going down, and this couple, like Julia, holding hands, walking down the beach. Peacefulness. The ocean is at rest, the sun is going down, no fighting, no argument, just peace. And everybody was looking at this picture and they were saying, ah, oh, that's peace, yeah? Then the other painter thought, oh, peace to me is a baby in the arms of her mother. So he painted this mother with this baby peacefully sleeping in her arms. And so the painters, they thought of all kinds of images. But you know which picture won the prize? The sky lit up with lightning and thunder. Storm going through the trees. A waterfall of raging water coming down from an Anhöhe, from a whatever. You get the picture. And then, in the midst of that thunderstorm, in the midst of the raging waters, in the midst of the night, there was a tree at the side of the waterfall, and one of the branches went right over the water. It was almost touching the water falling down. And then at the very end of that branch, there was a little nest. And there was a mother bird sitting in that nest. And underneath, there were four or five little birdies sleeping. And that won the prize. Because they said, peace does not mean there's absence of storms, there's absence of problems. Peace means that in the middle of the storm, you find rest because you know somebody is taking care of you. And you know, in the moment, it happened to me over and over again in my life, in the moment when I step into the presence of Jesus and he speaks just one word, there can be a storm around me, but I find peace in my heart. And you know, a couple of days ago, to come back to the whole concept of evangelism, we were still in our city in Karlsruhe. We're having a prayer night. And we have one person on our staff. He has a big heart to set up a center to rescue people from human trafficking. And that one evening, we were having this prayer night. We were praying in our basement. We were praying. God's presence came. And suddenly we said, we cannot just pray for these things. We need to walk over the red light district right now. And we need to worship and pray there and talk to people. So at 1 o'clock, we went with 30 people, went to where all the red light places are. And we stood right in front of it. And we saw the prostitutes, we saw the pimps, we saw the guys coming in and out, big Russian guys sitting in the window looking what we're doing, you know. And there was so much fear in our hearts, you know. What if they're going to kill us, you know. And then suddenly, you know, when we played the first chord on our guitar and we lifted up the name of Jesus, suddenly the presence of God came so strongly and all the fear that was in our hearts, it turned into joy because we opened our hearts to the presence of Jesus. All fear was gone in that moment. I remember I grew up in a family. We had very difficult situations. My mom, she had an adulterous affair with a man who was married, so she was alone with me. I remember I was 4 or 5 years old. She was not a Christian. She would bring home all kind of evil and bad men that threatened to kill my mother and to take me to America, being drunk, beating her in front of my eyes. I saw all that when I was 4 or 5 years old. But my grandma, every time she was available, she would come from this other city and she would bring me every tape and Christian book she could find for children of my age. Yeah, I was indoctrinated. It was like in communism, you know, when you're in the working camp and there's Mao's teaching coming every minute of the day. That's how I grew up. So I had this sense of God's presence in my life. And I remember so many times back then and even later, there was this thunderstorm around me. There was fear in me. This time not about evangelism, just about life in general, insecurity. And then suddenly the presence of God comes and my heart is at rest. Jesus, he likes to invade our lives. If we open ourselves for his presence, he comes, puts our heart at ease. And suddenly, as we read it here, peace gives way to joy. Look what it says here in verse 20. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. An encounter with God's presence transforms our fear into peace and joy. That's the solution. That's the solution. And I can see how Jesus leads his disciples through a whole process in this story, taking them from fear to peace and joy. And now he comes to the point where he sends them. This is a process that God wants to do in your life also, taking you from fear to peace and joy, and then to send you in the fire of his spirit. Look at this. After he speaks peace to them and they rejoice, Jesus says a very significant sentence. Look what it says here in your Bible, verse 21. He says, as the Father has sent me, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. In other words, Jesus establishes a paradigm. He says, you've been following me for 3 years now. You saw how I teach. You saw how I heal the sick, how I cast out the demons, how I raise the dead. I did this in the understanding that these are the will, this is the will of the Father, the works the Father has given to me. And now in the same way I was sent, in the same paradigm, I am sending you to do the same thing. I don't know how that makes you feel. I mean, if I look at the ministry of Jesus, that was pretty powerful. Yeah? That was pretty powerful. There was authority in everything he did. You know, there was no prayer like, hey, I pray for healing that your cough will go away, and after 15 aspirins later and 2 weeks of waiting, finally the healing is there, you know, like how we sometimes experience it. No, when Jesus did something, when he said something, it happened. I find it very interesting to see what Jesus does next. Because the disciples obviously felt the same way as you and I would feel if we hear that we are being sent in the same way as Jesus was sent. They felt in over their heads. And Jesus was perfectly aware that in their own power, they could not do the works that he was doing. So he comes to them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes at them. We're going to talk about this in just a second. I want you to take your finger into chapter 20. We're going to quickly look at a couple of scriptures. What does it mean? And don't worry, I'll be done soon. Keep your finger in chapter 20. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures in the book of John where Jesus explicitly says, I am sent by the Father, just that you know what your work description is, okay? Okay, let's turn to chapter 3. We can make this children ministry style. Who's ever there first gets a candy and is allowed to read it out. 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And then it goes on to say, what did I write down? Sorry, this is one of the mistakes that should not happen. Pastor, help me. It says here that he was sent by God to save the world.
For God did not send his Son.
Yeah, exactly. It's there. I didn't find it. Thank you. You know, here, it speaks in the negative. That's why I was so perplexed. But it says here, God did not send his Son in order to condemn the world, but in order that it might be saved through him. So it's a negative. It's a negative way it's put. But actually, the implication is Jesus was sent by the Father that he would save the world. Now, of course, we are not saving the world. There's no saving power within ourselves. But if we're continuing the mission of Jesus, guess what our job is? We are here on this earth. That we join in Jesus' business of saving the world because he's not present here anymore. He is through his spirit, but not in body. But we are his body, aren't we? So if Jesus sends his disciples the same way he was sent by the Father, our business is we are about to go and save the world in the power of Jesus. Go with me to the next scripture, chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. You don't even have to turn the page, probably. Then Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the harvest, that the fields are wide for the harvest. So what do we find in these verses? Jesus says there is a big harvest and many times we don't even see it. For what reason? Ever. But he was sent to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is to bring in the harvest. Your job, you are being sent to save the world, to do the will of the Father, to bring in the harvest. Turn with me to chapter 5, verse 23. This is a passage where Jesus just raised a man that was 38 years lame. And now the Pharisees, they're fighting with him because he did it on the Sabbath. And look what he says here in verse 23. He says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Yeah? And then if you look at verse 36, that's the continuation of this passage. You know what it says here? But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So what do we have here? Chapter 3, saving the world. Chapter 4, bringing in the harvest, doing the will of the Father. Chapter 5, doing the works that the Father has given Jesus. In verse 19, you read Jesus saying, I can do nothing, only what I see the Father do. So if you ask yourself, what is my job? What is Jesus sending me to do? Do his will, bring in the harvest, do the works of Jesus. And what he just did here is he healed a person. I mean, obviously, we don't have it within our own power to heal people. But I think we have this command to go and to pray for the sick. You know, like this girl that Julio was talking about with the eyes. I was sitting there. He took her hands and he said, I'll pray that your eyes will be healed. And then he was finished and her eyes were draining like that. And everybody was sitting around watching. And this girl, she went to me, ¿Y qué con mis ojos? And what with my eyes? Still tears coming down. It was not one of these glorifying moments where you think, oh, this worked well. And then the next day she came and said, oh, mira, mis ojos. Yeah, my eyes are healed. In the moment, it seemed like nothing had happened. It was the day afterwards and now the whole week that suddenly something happened. But you know, like if you do that and nothing happens immediately, you can get so discouraged. But still, this world is longing to experience the power of God. We should not make the signs our focus. We should make bringing in the harvest the focus. But Jesus, he worked in power to show people that he was the Son of God and that he was real. And he said that we as his disciples, we can reckon with his power to go with us. And you know, and if we want to do this kind of ministry, then we need the power of the Holy Spirit. One last point. My third point and last is God sends people in the power of the Spirit to do the works of the Father. God is in the business of using timid and skeptical personalities to build his kingdom. An encounter with God's presence transforms our fear into peace and joy. God sends people in the power of the Spirit to do the works of the Father. Let's look one last time at John 20. When he had said this, verse 22, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you want to underline something in your Bible, you can underline the word breathed. Breath in the Greek and in the Hebrew is the same word as spirit. Yeah? In the Hebrew, it's the word ruach, and in the Greek, it's the word pneuma. So in other words, when you say, receive the Holy Spirit, Julia, you can also say, receive the Holy Pref. Yeah? Some people fall over just by the Pref. It's the same thing. So if you want to understand the concept of anointing and the Holy Spirit coming upon a person, you need to look out in the Bible for scriptures where God breathes on something and what happens afterwards. Like one passage we're probably all very familiar with is already in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7. What does it say there? God takes the dust of the earth, forms Adam, human being, and he breathes on him, and suddenly he comes alive. Genesis 2, 7. I read this out to you. It says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So here is dead material. God breathes, sends his spirit, and what is dead, it suddenly comes alive. Do you know this one passage in Ezekiel? Yeah, where it speaks about the dead bones, where the prophet is led into the desert, into this place. If you want to write it down, Ezekiel 37:9. And he asks Ezekiel, what do you see? And he says, I see a field of dead bones. And God asked him, will these bones ever live again? And the prophet says, I don't know. You know it, Lord. And then he says to Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones. And you know what it says then in the Bible? There was a rushing wind. The wind came, and while he spoke, the word of God, the will of God, the Holy Spirit, the wind of God came. And then it says in the Bible that those dead bones, they formed a mighty army. Do you see the concept? There's death. There's prophetic word, the word of God being spoken. There's wind of the Spirit coming, and dead bones turn into an army. My dear brothers and sisters, you're here maybe today. You're afraid. You're skeptical. You're fearful. You know what I'm telling you? If you have an encounter with the presence of God, He will turn your fear into joy. And when you allow Him to breathe His Holy Spirit on your life, whatever is dead in your life, it will come alive. He can use any group of people as dead as they might be. And this is definitely not a place where people are dead. But as dead as they might be. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they turn into a mighty army who walk in the power and anointing of God. We know this about Thomas. We know this about Peter. We know this about Paul. And we know that Jesus in John 17, he prayed not just for his disciples, but he said that all that would follow through his teaching. We stand on firm grounds that what Jesus experienced with his disciples together, or what a disciple experienced with Jesus, can be our legitimate expectation for our life of Jesus today. He wants to breathe his Holy Spirit on you. He wants to turn your fear into joy. I would love to take a moment with you where we pray and where we commit our hearts to the God. Can I ask you to stand with me?